So preparations for the crusade are getting busier. Today we've been trying to see where we can source the tent and the chairs. So I hope everyone, the crusade is on their mind, because if it is on your mind, then it means your heart will be enthused to pray about the event. But when you don't think about it, the time you think about it is when maybe someone announces it here, or when you see something posted on WhatsApp. It simply means you know there's some program coming, but really your heart is not part of it. But I pray that is not your situation. I pray that you have a concern, you have a burden, and that you desire to be a part of this. All right, so I do hope we all have that burden in us, because it takes a burden for one to pray effectively over something. And if we are all in one accord about a thing, then we know that would be a wonderful thing to experience. Now, I want us to read Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. We're just going to read that simple verse and hoping that one or two words which shall be spoken will be a blessing to you. Daniel 3, verse 13. It is, of course, that time when Nebuchadnezzar was very angry. Angry because those three Jewish young men did not follow the decree to bow down to the image. All right, the scripture reads, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity for us to be able to leave all the other things of this world and finding a place in this house of prayer for us to sit and testify and share from the words of Scripture, believing that we receive spiritual nourishment out of this process. And help us, Lord, that everything we do, we may do it with the right attitude and the right desire. So, Lord, as we come before you, we pray that may you touch us and may you help us, that at the end of this service, everyone's heart will be warmed to know that the Lord has spoken to them. So may you touch and bless everyone, from the speaker down to the person listening. In Jesus' name we pray with thanks in our hearts. Amen. Okay, we may be seated. Now observe that Nebuchadnezzar did what he did because of anger. The scripture tells us that Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded for these three men to be brought. And you know the sentence which was passed on them, they needed to be thrown, to be cast in that fiery furnace. The thing is, this is a man who is from experiencing something strange, something astounding. You know where we are coming from in chapter 2. A dream which was taken out of his memory, well, I believe it was buried deep in his subconscious. God locked it up there to build a platform where his name will be glorified through these men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, You know, and it was quite an experience for the king to be told what he had dreamt, and not only that, to be given the interpretation. So it was quite a time for him. And he knew Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were involved, because even when Daniel was telling the dream, he said, "We will tell the interpretation." And even when Daniel was promoted, he said, "These are my friends." Probably he may have said, "We prayed together," and all that, but he made known to the king, "My friends need to be promoted also." And so these three men were promoted out of this mighty, great testimony which happened. But then things turned the other way around so quickly. When the king is told that this image of gold that you have made, these Jews have no respect to the decree that you gave. So they haven't bowed to the image. And now notice the reaction of Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible says, in rage and in fury, he commanded these men to be brought before him. And when he wanted to know what was going on, the three men did not hide it. They did not try to be diplomatic or to be economical with their words. They didn't mince their words. They said, "O king, in this matter we are not careful, you know, to answer you. We can't bow down to the image." So they were firm on their testimony. Amen. May God help us to have such a stand on the word of God. Yeah, because we may not have to stand before Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar, you know, can take many forms. It could be a situation that really calls for you to compromise and to bow your knee to something which does not glorify God. Now hear me, saints, we need to respect people. If you are working in a certain environment, you are doing something, you try to do your best to be at peace with everyone. I think the scripture tells us that. Paul wrote that. Do whatever you can to be at peace with everyone, right? But when we are in a situation where something crosses the values of God's word, there we need to take a stand. Praise the Lord. Amen. Don't compromise in the name of, "I'm trying to be humble and, you know, to be accommodative." If you're spiritual, your heart will convict you when you've compromised. You will know that I'm not doing the right thing. Right? There'll be the Spirit of God which will bring that conviction. And here is an occasion where one shouldn't mince his words. If I'm to bow down and worship something which is not of God, nah. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego said, no. For this, you excuse us. We can't do that. And then Nebuchadnezzar, in anger, in fury, mukari, says, "Call them." Now, when you look at the kind of judgment he passed on them, they were supposed to be thrown in the fire, but not just to be thrown in the fire. He wanted the furnace to be heated 7 times. That was dangerous. This is a real burning furnace. It's not some domestic thing, because the people who were trying to heat it up, they died because of the heat. So you can imagine what the fury, the rage out of Nebuchadnezzar did that day. He was very, very, very angry. Very angry. And that is what I want us to focus on in these few minutes. Things that can come out of anger. Things that can come out of fury. Because Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible says, he became angry and he was furious, and then he did what he did. You know, in that anger and fury, he forgets the testimony where he's coming from, right? Is that correct? Now, let us read Proverbs 14, verse 17. Proverbs 14 and verse 17. "He that is soon angry
dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. That's important, isn't it? Did you hear what he said? He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. He that is angry dealeth what? Meaning when you are angry, you are bound to make a foolish action. Because what happens when you are angry? Your emotions rise. The decisions you make may not even come from the heart. They are coming in the moment of the rage, in the moment of fury. That is why many times psychologists will say, will guide people who go for therapy and counseling, when you're angry, don't make a decision. Let time pass. When you're in your right state of the mind, then you can make a right decision. But guess what? It's not psychology which first taught such a precept. We find it in God's word. Amen. God's word tells us, when you get angry, that could be emotion, it could be something which is interfering with the right way you are supposed to act. Now, you know the problem with anger is like what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. You can build something for a long time, right? And then in a moment of anger, you can collapse it in seconds. Is that true? We are human beings and we've experienced these things. Correct? Ungapange chintu pantawi ya itali chikupeleka mu direction yoyenera. Then chifuka wakali papa kantawi kangono waononga vonse vintu vamene wankala upanga kuti vinkale vokutandiza. Chifuka wakali pa, in that moment you destroy everything. Nebuchadnezzar's anger, it rubbed off the testimonies from experiencing in chapter 2. You know where his attention was? They haven't respected the command that I have given. Remember what we said last Wednesday. That image, it represented his power. And you disobeying the command, Nebuchadnezzar personalized that. It's like, you know, you are not obeying the command of the king. And we mentioned that if we are not careful, we will all be like Nebuchadnezzar, building little images of our accomplishments, of our opinion. And then when someone doesn't bow to that, it like affects your ego. It affects your feelings. How could she say that about me? How could he say that about me? Then a person becomes angry. Right? But do you realize Nebuchadnezzar was already powerful? Do you realize Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I mean, these were not military men to say they're trying to defy Nebuchadnezzar. It was a feeling of pride, like they're not doing what I have commanded. And he personally felt, you know, disrespected. But that was not true. Because fury and rage can distort perception. Is that so? When you are angry, you'll be looking at something which is not there, but you'll be seeing it. And when you are not careful, you'll be chasing and fighting with a shadow that does not exist. But the devil has painted a good picture in your head, making you furious. Look at this. Do you really think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not respecting Nebuchadnezzar? Was that a true picture? Hello? Are you sure these people were just out to defy Nebuchadnezzar, to say, who does he think he is? Was that a true picture? No. But a command was given. Say, when you hear the sound goes, you need to bow, you need to do this and that. And then when it was reported, by who? By people who already had an issue against the Jews. Say, there are Jews whom you appointed, they have no regard to your command. The message went through a third party. And that provoked Nebuchadnezzar. My brothers and sisters, Nebuchadnezzar is not alone. You and I, time and again, will find ourselves in situations of Nebuchadnezzar, where situations will present themselves before us, either by us seeing it or by avenue of someone reporting something to our ears, and anything could happen. A peaceful state can easily turn into a furious thing, depending on how your mind has interpreted the situation. Is that so? So now, what causes anger? Now, when you look at anger, you see, when we get angry, why did that person do that? Why did he say that? How dare he? Do you know that 9 times out of 10, the manifestation of anger or the face of anger is just a mask. Beneath it, there is a form of pride. I don't know that you are getting what I'm saying. Many times, anger is a face of pride because you feel they can't deal with me like that. Not always, but many times, it can, you know, anger can just be something masking a bigger problem. Let us look at four reasons why anger could manifest the way it did in Nebuchadnezzar. Anger can manifest, number one, because it has been triggered because you feel someone disapproves you, or disapproves your opinion, or disapproves your action. You feel like what I have done, someone is not giving regard to that. Now, that was the exact situation to Nebuchadnezzar, right? They give a command, bow down, do this and that, and then there's news, there's a report. These three men are not giving regard to what you have done. And I want us to see, saints, that Jesus Christ was tested in all these areas. Have you ever experienced a similar situation where someone disapproves of your opinion or something you've done? They have no regard of that, and I mean, it makes you feel bad. Why did they act like that? Now, let us read John chapter 7, verse 2. Quickly, John 7, verse 2. Did Jesus ever go through a situation where people disapproved him? John 7, verse 2. Now, the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Let me explain that. You know, in Israel, they have what you call feasts. The way here we have Kuomboka, we have Nchwala, we have, well, these are Zambian cultural things. In Israel, the holidays they have are things Yahweh instituted. Okay, like the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Trumpets, these are things God told them to observe. And when they're observing this, it's a time for you to come out of wherever you are, you come together, you perform that feast, that ceremony in honor of what God has spoken. So it's not a time to hide out. It's time people come out, and it's a time to celebrate that feast. And now here is Jesus. He's been preaching. He's been crisscrossing the country, preaching, healing the people, miracles. But with time, as much as miracles were exciting people, there is this negative buildup of energy which was working against him. A lot of theological leaders felt Jesus was misleading people. Jesus was not respecting the religious establishment of the day. Jesus, well, he had no, you know, respect to them. And so a very negative narrative started building about Jesus, that he's misleading people. Others said he's a false teacher. Others were saying, but if he is demon-possessed, how could he be casting out devils? And so people were divided about who is this Jesus Christ. Now, it became so bad that some people were now looking out for him to kill him. Now, if you are part of a family, you've become popular, and you're part of a family, and the news starts going around that people want to kill you, naturally, your family will get worried of you, right? Another day when you wake up and you say, I want to make another opinion, your family will rise against you to say, look here, you are putting us in trouble. We're trying to protect you. Why are you doing things like that? Why can't you live quietly? That is usually the natural reaction, because there is good comfort in flowing with the tide, right? Whenever a man takes a different direction, it will always trouble the waters. And if it is a cause of God, it will take the calling of God, it will take the boldness of God to sustain you. But now, you need to know, Jesus Christ had a family. He had a mother, Mary. Mary had other children, and these have grown up, and they are what are known as siblings to Jesus. And do not think what is happening to Jesus is not affecting them. So now, in this passage, there is a feast going on, which is about to take place. But now his brethren, his family have noticed that Jesus was no longer trying to go out in the public. Now, I want you to observe the words they spoke to him. And I want you to think about it. How did those words make Jesus feel? Observe. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, these are people he used to stay with, people he used to live with, the other children of Mary, who were like his brothers. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Can I hold pause here? Do you think they are speaking this because they are concerned that people need to hear his message? You know, they tell him, you need to go to Judea. And how we are feasting, pafupi manje hapa. Hilo kuzapezeka wantu ambili. Mufanika mufike na kuyudea kuti wantu ambili utenga wanu kaveri. Do you think they spoke that out of respect? No. Read the whole passage and you will see that it was in very bad taste. He says, look at verse 4. Verse 4, it will reveal to you the tone of this conversation. They say, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Are you seeing how disapproving they were of what the Lord was doing? He said, hey, it's time of the feast. Everyone is gathering in Judea. Why are you keeping your life and ministry now secretly? Was it not just a few months ago you were preaching and drawing crowds, and now because your name is everywhere and now you've caused enough trouble with these strange teachings you give out, and now since you believe God has given you a message, go. People are gathered there. Let them hear you. Because you want to be known, why are you hiding in secret? They are speaking as though Jesus is an egoistic individual who is out there for people to know him. Are you able to see that in their behavior? Very bad words, isn't it? When God is doing a work through you or through another person or through whichever servant God has raised, no matter how pure the intentions are, no matter how humble, there will be an eye which will just see the carnal side of things, like you are just out there, you know, to broadcast yourself or to make yourself known. And now imagine Jesus, as humble as he was, that is what they saw in him. His own brothers, his own siblings, you might say. Do you know in his hometown the Lord could not do miracles because people were so familiar with him, right? Now, notice what happened here. Verse 5. Are you seeing what verse 5 says? Let's read verse 4 and then I'll read verse 5. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Now this is John expressing his opinion, the one who wrote this. He says, they spoke that because they didn't believe in him. Even his brethren did not believe in him. Now, hear what the Lord said. And this is where I want us to pay attention. I said anger can be triggered by someone disapproving of your action. The brethren of Jesus, they disapproved of his actions. They disapproved of what he was teaching. They disapproved of what he believed. They interpreted it in a wrong way altogether. They said, you seek to be known. That is what the ministry of Jesus was in their eyes. Amen. How did Jesus feel about that? What I want you to know, saints, is we should see our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our perfect example. Do you know it would have been natural for him to get angry? To start developing a psychological dysfunction? You know, a psychological dysfunction is when your behavior becomes, you start getting dysfunctional because of what people perceive you, how people interpret your actions, and somehow you begin to live to try to align yourself to these strong opinions people have of you. And that can be in a positive or in a negative way. For example, if you look at these celebrities, you know, sometimes they live a kind of a life they live because of what people speak about them. People speak about them to be great, to be number one, to be this and that. And so they begin to have a blotted view of who they are. He may not have money to buy a certain vehicle, but because he believes that's how the public perceives him, he is forced to buy a certain type of a vehicle, to live a certain kind of a life, not to open himself in the public, because there is this imagery which people have created about how they perceive him. Right? Now, you need to be careful of that. What we are speaking of can be in a negative, in a positive. Positive not as in a truthful way, no. I'm looking at positive where people seem to project you in a positive way, but actually it begins to affect the way you behave and do things in such a way that you are no longer living a realistic life. You are living after the imaginations of the people. If you look closely, that was the situation Nebuchadnezzar was caught up in. There was so much power around Nebuchadnezzar. There was so much respect. His wish was a command. When he gives an order, it needs to be respected. When people report to him, to say, Tawapeza, swana kulemekeza na decree, amene napanga. His emotions started bubbling because of that report. Do you know what would cause him to respond like that? Because people have projected you in a certain way. In the world, they say, larger than life figure. You've become bigger than life, right? But the Lord Jesus was not like that. He was not like that. You couldn't influence him to behave or to act a certain way because of what you think about him. Even when the Bible says people praised him, people said, oh, you are a great man. You know what the Bible says? He said, Jesus kept himself away from them because he knew how deceptive people are. Actually, it says he didn't commit himself to them. Yet they were praising him as the great one, as the great teacher. But the Bible says he did not commit himself to them or to try to be impressed by their big blotted words. Saints, it takes the grace of God to be able to still live and walk as you are before God, despite all the noise of imagery projections people can make around you. Now remember, it can be positive. Here it's negative, where people now are speaking bad of him. So whether people spoke good, whether people spoke bad, it never interfered to try to synchronize his behavior after the patterns of what people were thinking. Do you know that is how cults are born? When people begin to praise someone to be a great man, to be this, to be that. He's a man of God. People begin to worship him and all that. And then he begins to think he's some great someone. Initially, the person could not have gone into that thought pattern. But because of praises, because of glory, because of, someone begins to think, I think I'm powerful. I think I am. What has happened? You've become a projection of people's imaginations. And hear what the Lord Jesus answered in verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. He says, no, my brothers. You go ahead, go attend the feast. To you, your time is always ready. You can attend any event. Yes, you would want me to go out there. But the reason why I'm not going there, my time has not yet come. Jesus knew his mission. He knew when to speak. He knew when not to speak. He knew that if I go there, I can throw myself in harm's way and die before it is time. He knew when to do what. Amen. It's not that he was afraid of the people, but he knew that it's not time yet. He knew it was in his destiny to die, but that did not mean doing things carelessly anytime to throw yourself anyhow. He says, no. To you, the time is always ready. But to me, I follow the will of the Father. So I won't just go because I need to go. He was waiting on the leading of the Lord. Amen. Yeah. So, verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Anger, Jesus could have easily been angered by the sentiments the brothers were speaking. Do not tell me this was a quiet moment. These were very provocative words, isn't it? It must have been a provocative communication. Even another instance when the Lord stood before Pilate and people were accusing him. Yes, we hate him. Yes, he did this and that. What does the Bible say? He said, he spoke not a word until Pilate was surprised. He says, you are quiet. Can't you hear all these accusations these men are bringing before you? You are quiet. Pilate really could get surprised, because our natural reaction when our actions or what we do is disapproved by other people, it's to react. It takes the grace of God to help us manifest the life of Christ. Now, let us read Proverbs 16, verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Those are powerful words. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Do you realize Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty man? Nebuchadnezzar was mighty. And here it says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Nebuchadnezzar ruled a city. He didn't just take one city, he took many cities. He was mighty. He took over all these territories, but there's one thing he felt. He could not rule over his spirit that day when they brought him that report. Rage and fury disarmed him. Let us not fall into that temptation. Jesus, no matter how provocative, remember, he had angels at his disposal. And believe me, if Jesus had decided to take that through another course, to say, no, angels to swing in action, he had the right to do that. You need to know that. But our Heavenly Father was testing him. For him to have triumphed, to have overcome, he really restrained himself. The true test of power is not the execution of that power, It is the restraint you have in executing what is your privilege or your rights. That is true humility, true power. True humility is not being forced by circumstances to be in a certain situation that makes you act in a certain humble way and you think you are humble. Suppose there was an opportunity for you to be proud. How would you act? That's the real you. It's like someone says, oh, that person, you know, he's very humble, he's very meek. And let's say the person really has nothing. And then you give him all the power and all the resources, then suddenly you see a certain character and behavior. Now, that's the real him. It was just hiding because there was no opportunity to manifest that other side. Praise the Lord. So anger can manifest because you feel your opinion, your action has been disapproved by people. Anger also can manifest when you feel your interests are threatened. Anger manifests when your interests are threatened. People have different interests. People have different interests. You know, in organizations and companies, there are these meetings where you have leaders, you have managers, and sometimes you make votes anonymously so that people can't trace who voted like that. So now, there are these what they call management information systems, you know, where people can have a management meeting online, and then maybe you can pass a comment or a vote anonymously. No one will know you are the one who's thrown in that. So suppose I have my boss and maybe I'm a junior and I feel senior bosses, I think they abuse certain privileges and all that. And then maybe I want to pass a comment or pass a vote on that. Of course, if my boss was to know that, he would know that. So he's talking about me, yeah? Or maybe he wants to put you in a fix. But these systems are able to work in such a way you can throw your vote without anyone knowing that it's you who's done that. Because now, imagine this, maybe a junior person throws in a suggestion to say, no, I think the way we should be doing it, there should be transparency in this way and that way. And then the senior boss smells something to say, okay, so he's trying to do that because I do this. Now, in that state of thought, someone's interests are being threatened because of certain privileges they have, and that can steer anger in a person because they feel a thing they're attached to or a thing they benefit from is under threat. Then anger can erupt. Right? These things happen a lot in denominations, you know, where there are echelons of authority, where you have, maybe they want to vote for a bishop over a certain region. So there will be certain people who are aligned with interests of that bishop. So when maybe casting votes, you want a certain archbishop maybe to take the role of a presiding bishop or things like that. These terrible things happen. You can watch the movie, what do they call it? Conclave. You know how the popes get elected and you get an idea of what I'm talking about. And now, in this world and its systems, people have interests attached. You find, like a lot of organizations, they'll go in charity causes. Like, we help the poor, we do literacy programs, we do this and that. And through that, they're able to get sponsorship, maybe from the world, from companies, and all that. Now, it's not really, for many times, it's not really like people have a burden to do what they're doing. Many times, it's just the NGOs or charity causes. They just become a conduit or a channel for people to sustain themselves. Is that right? And what looks like the work of God, it's really interests. And some people have become experts at that. So, okay, if you want to open an NGO to do this kind of a work and that, you apply like for it like this, like that. There are certain maybe powerful people you need to see, and you need to do this, you need to do that. And then someone becomes very committed And, you know, they'll go in places, feed the poor. They'll go in places, take care of the orphans. And pictures will come out in magazines and all that. Well, that looks pretty good. It looks like the work of God. But what really is the interest? Many times, it's just to enrich oneself as a source of livelihood. If that interest got threatened, you see the true color of someone. And well, when the Bible says, feed the poor, feed the hungry, many people have a distorted view of what God requires. They think what the world does and these charity organizations, that is the work of God. Hear me, saints. Believers have one interest they protect, and that is the will of God. What does the word of God say? What is the will of God? If one attacks that, they don't get angry because, my interests are being threatened here. For you to follow the will of God, you die to the flesh first. Interests of the world are attached to the flesh. That is where someone's profile is based on. That is where someone's satisfaction, security is based on. It's the flesh. So anything which goes near the perimeters of those interests, someone will get angry and will act to protect that. But Paul says, I die daily. I'm dead. I'm a dead man. So when you look at Paul, whatever he stood for was not something out of personal interest. It was the work of God. Amen. Now when you look at terrorists, if a terrorist is chasing you, odd example I'm using. If a terrorist is chasing you, how do you fight a person who is not afraid to die? You'll be the one at loss, right? Why? They don't fear anything. Now, when you look at the believer's life, what is our interest? What interest do we protect? We are not an organization with headquarters and all that and, you know, trying to fight for existence. If the squeeze which Brother Branham talked about was to come, where churches get shut down, let's say believing messages, believing churches, I won't be surprised to see a lot of panic to sustain the system. Not because people are interested in keeping the message moving on, but because in some quarters, what is called the message has become a source of sustenance. It's a system which allows some people have income. There are administrations and all that in such a way that any little threat, people will be very quick even to be part of the mother body. Why? It's a system now which protects interest. What are these interests? Many times you find that it's not interest tied to the will of God, but people have found a source of livelihood. When our interests are not anchored on the word of God, any blast of wind can turn our direction and we follow after false doctrine. You know, that's the state of many African message churches. Much of Africa has all sorts of doctrines and all that because you have a white man from the West. He'll come with his doctrine and a lot of people will fall for that. Another man comes, these same people will change camps and try to follow the new thing because there could be some sort of financial support here. Hey, there's a lot of that. And we've seen it. What causes that? It's interests. And when that interest is stepped on, it's like someone's life supply has been cut. But God hasn't called us to attach ourselves to carnal interests. There's only one thing we should be interested in. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. That's what Paul was telling the believers. To say, you know what? I desire to die and just to be with Christ. That's what Paul was saying. He says, but because I have a burden for the churches of Christ, I wish I could stay longer. Not that I want to, but because of the burden I have for the churches. However, my desire, I just want to come out of this tabernacle to be where the Lord is. So it is for me to live is Christ. If I die, it's again, I'll be in the presence of God. A person like that, the devil won't defeat him. Is that so? Why? Your life is hid with Christ in God. You are a dead man, but alive in Christ. Praise the Lord. So, when such a thing is in you, an enemy will come, insult you, do whatever they can, but you don't feel any of your interests threatened because you don't represent yourself, you represent Christ. Always remember that's what you should be at your company, in your family, wherever you are. And one day, that person who may provoke you or threaten the so-called interests, one day suppose they give their lives to Christ, let them give a testimony about you. Because you knew that the warfare you are fighting is not of this flesh, but there is something beyond that you are wrestling with. A third thing which could cause anger: the feeling of being betrayed. Maybe someone, it could be a sibling, it could be at your company, you work as a team, and somehow maybe people talked behind your back and you felt betrayed. Betrayal is something at one point or the other you grapple with, because this is life and it has different characters. However, when betrayal reaches your being, you feel like, hey, I've been betrayed here. Someone can get angry because of that. So, oh, I thought that one was my friend. Surely, this is what they did. And then someone can get angry because they feel betrayed. And sorry, before moving to betrayal, when you read, you can just read in your own time about interests being threatened. When you read John 4:34, Jesus said, my food, the thing which sustains me, is to do and to finish the will of God. That was his interest. That was his interest. So now, betrayal. Betrayal can throw people into isolation. It can throw people into depression. It can throw people into anger and bitterness. And it's a terrible thing to be betrayed. It's a terrible thing. But always remember, Matthew 26, verse 69 to 75, the Lord Jesus went through it. He went through betrayal. How so? Let us read that one quickly. Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. I mean, what can be debated about this? Peter was the man who said, I'll die with you, Lord. And wherever the Lord was, people saw him. He was a familiar face in the Jesus group. But then when Jesus got arrested, being beaten and all that, Peter distanced himself from that, you know. And this girl said, are you not the one who used to walk with Jesus? Listen to what Peter said. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Well, that was better. But as he got provoked further, he spoke words which he shouldn't have spoken. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Now you can see Jesus was a name no one wanted to associate himself with, including Peter. And again he denied with an oath. He denied with an oath, Kushtolapa. I do not know the man. I do not know the man. Not just refusing, but with an oath, Kushtolapa, Kutikaleza. Sini muziwa we want. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewareth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear. Can you imagine that? This is Peter, he began to curse. He began to swear. You know what that means? That's anger. That's fury. Anakalipa. He started cursing in fury. Well, what's wrong with you people? What's wrong with you people? I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. The cock crew. Jesus is denying the Lord. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, I know we are talking about being betrayed. And Judas is the character who did that. He betrayed Jesus. And here, well, we may look at the character of Peter. We cannot say he betrayed Jesus, because betray has an element of mischief in it. That wasn't Peter. But what Peter did was to deny the Lord. Now, whether betrayal, whether denying the Lord, what Judas did by betraying was really bad. But since, denying the Lord was equally terrible. To say, I know not the man. Now, Peter did that out of fear. He did that out of fear. And he didn't want him to be associated anything to do with that. That was denying the Lord. What Judas did was much worse, because it involved betrayal. Selling out Jesus to the criminals. Now, whether we talk about denying the Lord, betraying him, all these are aspects of behavior which involve someone who knows you, someone you are closely acquainting with, but they show a different character, taking advantage maybe of your absence or of your lack of knowledge about something, and then maybe something terrible happens. Judas acted like he's a friend of Jesus by kissing him on the cheek, but he was really selling off Jesus Christ. Peter, looking afar, he says, I don't know the man. So all these people distance themselves from the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, if you were in the position of the Lord, how would that have felt to you? It will make you angry, right? That would be the natural reaction, isn't it? Especially if it comes to your ears to say, ah, wanakamba tswakuzivani. O niwaja wanakugulisani. I mean, you like it or not, it will give a very bad feeling. Because you felt that was your friend. You were doing things together. The question is, how would you react? Now, when you think of it, you feel like you have every right to get angry or never to shake the hand of that person again. I mean, that's natural, right? How could they do that? Especially when you are innocent. You don't expect that from a friend. Now, if you look at it, when we talk about Jesus, it seems all right, okay, he came to pay for our salvation, I mean to die for us. But let's remember saints. What Jesus Christ is going through, he said, no man can follow me until he's ready to pick his own cross. Jesus picked his cross. You have to pick your cross. So don't say that was Jesus, I'm a human. Don't you know the word of God says we shouldn't walk as men? Our calling is higher. Amen? Whether in your family, whether at your workplace, or someone betrayed me, or they did a terrible thing. I mean, it wasn't right. Yes, you have a right to be angry, but we nailed our rights on the cross. Let our lives manifest Christ and love everyone. That's the Christian message. Praise the Lord. Because that person who is doing you wrong, he's not a believer. One day, when they believe the word, how will your eyes meet? That is why our love should supersede human emotion or what a human being is. Now, that does not mean people toss you here and there and all that. Have integrity, know where you stand. If you have to rebuke people, but never entertain an element of hatred against a person. Pray for your enemy, if at all you have an enemy. Let the nature of Christ overshadow and go higher than these carnal elements of human behavior. If you are angry, be angry at the sin. But out of your action, let people see that agape. That your response is characterized with that. Praise the Lord. Imagine when Jesus said, when thou art converted, Peter, strengthen your brethren. The Lord had known Peter would betray him. Right? He saw things before they happened. But you know why we are thankful of the Lord? He is able to see our current weakness and our future victory of what God has designed for us to be. And because of that foresight, he doesn't just see you even right now the way you are. He sees the completed work which is in Christ, which has to be fulfilled in you. If God had to deal with you at your current level of weakness, life won't be so nice. But there is hope that we are being transformed into the image of Christ. And let us be patient one with another. Right? Because every day we have to die. Every day we have to grow towards perfection. Hallelujah. You pray over another person who may never have come to maturity of understanding the way you understand certain things. Let those who are strong help those who are weak. Even your rebuke, let it be seasoned with love and care for the person's soul. Don't just rebuke for the sake of it. But every action, whether it is rebuking, reproving, whether it is words as cutting as the words of the Lord, even as of Paul were, you can see that no matter how cutting the words of the Lord were, or of Apostle Paul, you can see love characterized what they did. It wasn't about protecting their interests or anything like that. When Paul was leaving Ephesus, he told them, from among you, wolves will arise. Not because they care for the work of God, but just to fend for themselves. And the Bible says he pleaded with them. When Paul was speaking those words, he was speaking with tears in his eyes. That's a man who cared for the souls and the lives of the people. Amen. All right. The last thing as we close. Anger can arise simply due to physiological processes in the body. Physiological processes in the body. You know? Brother Tavula is well informed on these things, where there are certain things which are neurotransmitters in us. I could be using wrong terms, but there are certain things which border on hormones, which border on certain chemical reactions in the body. Okay? There are certain things like dopamine, maybe when it reduces, or certain hormones, when they're in decline, you find that someone easily gets angry. Right? Such things do happen. Okay? When our friends, our women, maybe they start going through a certain period, maybe certain hormones begin to deplete, you find that there's confusion of thought sometimes, anger, frustration, and all that. And Brother Branham talks about those things. Like a certain woman who could not, you know, start living properly, and her mind was getting to be a mess. And when she found herself among these charismatic people, they started telling her, it's demons you have, it's demons you have, you have so many demons and all that. She went to Brother Branham saying, cast out those devils out of me. Brother Branham looked at her, he says, no, I don't see any demon in you. What you're going through is your menopause. That's what it is. So that was a physiological, a physical change in body, right? an imbalance of certain things. And Brother Bram says, no, there's not a single devil in you. It's, you know, a natural process which is happening to you because of certain hormones which are getting released. They're getting reduced, and that is creating an imbalance in you. And so it, you know, causes you to be like that. Now, that is an interesting thing that we should take interest to probe into. It tells me there are certain things which happen at the natural level. And if you are not careful, you allow wrong thoughts to twist your mind around and you begin to fight imaginary things. Right? But we thank God for that gift which was able to teach us certain things like that. Then Brother Branham told the woman to say, why do you think, I think he must have said, your mother would take those hormone shots at the hospital and all that. It was to try to create that balance in your body. It's got nothing to do with demons in you or anything like that. Now, saints, that tells me something. Indeed, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you need to take care of it. Because a deprivation of something in the body can create a natural condition which may make you not function optimally or properly. Right? But here is an encouragement. When we receive the Holy Spirit, God gives us the grace to rise above this natural self. We are promised victory even in that. We need to become aware of that. And we need to overcome. It's not something you need to tolerate. It's something you need to be knowledgeable about. Say, okay, this is the situation I am, and God is still there to help you, even with the physiological changes. What is important is you need to have knowledge of the truth. And when Brother Branham discerned the woman and says, now, you go home, knowing that this is your true condition. Go home, put your house in order, be a good wife to your husband, and live like a good woman should do. He still admonished her, because we are called to rise and live above all these physical changes which may be challenging us. Because in Christ, I can do all things by the grace of God. Amen. I can do all things. God will renew our minds. Let us read a scripture and close. Two scriptures. Romans 6 verse 6. You know, it's like when a young man maybe begins to reach a certain age, starts having maybe sexual interests and all that, even that is at the level of physiological changes, and it needs to be handled. By what? By the word of God. So there are different physiological changes. It can be anger, it can be all those kind of things, and Paul was able to give instruction to say when such and such a condition happens, instead of the devil taking occasion, do this and that. So what Satan can do is taking advantage even of a natural condition. And what will cause the trouble? Ignorance. But Paul says we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. So, Romans chapter 6 verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. So what causes the human body to go through these things? Because our bodies are no longer the same after the fall of man. Paul calls it the body of sin. Okay? When certain elements are in decline, it goes in a state of confusion. Why? We are no longer in a state Adam was. We are no longer in a state Adam and Eve was when God created them in a perfect state. So it's a body of sin. Not really to mean like every wrong thing which may happen in your body, there's really a devil behind, but there's a disturbance which has happened in us. But the good news is the gospel Christ has this promise to us. Okay. Knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, let us read Colossians 3 verse 9. And we'll close with that scripture. Colossians chapter 3 verse 9. Colossians 3 verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So now, we are in this body, a natural body, in a fallen state. It has its appetites. It has its desires. Certain things can go wrong in this body. But what can help us? This body has software, and it goes through the avenue of thoughts and your mind. So to control this body, you need to watch what software is in your mind. Who is in the control room? How do we renew our minds? By hearing the word of God, by praying. That's how we subject this, our being, under the leadership of God. So even when there are different stimuli to tempt me, if I submit my mind to the word of God, I will be able to put this body in its place. And what is its place? It needs to die. Die in what state? As you hear the word of God, the spirit of God in you will be the master. The flesh will be a servant to follow the word which is reigning, which is ruling in your mind. So even when I know that, here, I think I'm getting angry. I'm getting angry. You know, when the word of God is strong in you, you say, no, but let me take a moment to pray, Lord, help me. And you find that Christ will be able to enable you to rule over that anger. Like God said to Cain, sin lies at your door. It is knocking, and to you it's been given to rule over him. So we have that privilege. But the thing is our mind yielded and surrendered to God? When it is, we'll be able to have victory. Amen. Shall we stand?